You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome back to the New Churches Podcast. My name is Noah Oldham, and I'm with Vance Pittman. Vance, good to be with you today, brother.
Noah, good to hang out, man. Excited about the podcast today. Again, we got a guest coming back. And what I love about this guest is all the conversations we have benefit church planters, but they're not all with church planters. Mm-hmm. And our guest today, we're having a conversation that I know is going to be a great benefit to church planters because it's from another church planter, a guy who's done it. And that means something to us church planters. Church planters, we're kind of like the special forces. Like if you weren't in the special forces, we don't really think you served in the military. You know, that's kind of how we are. If you didn't plant, you can be a pastor, you can do it. But if you were not a church planter, then you don't really understand. You don't speak our language. And so today I'm excited because we're talking about stuff that is very applicable for planters, but we're talking about it with another planter. Noah, tell us who we got on the podcast.
Yeah, you're talking about Spence Shelton, the lead pastor of Mercy Church, Charlotte, North Carolina, who is, for all intents and purposes, a small groups guru. He writes and speaks and consults around this subject. And again, he's got four kids. His home life is a small group. Spence, it is good to be back with you, brother.
Man, so good to be with you guys. Really, it is an honor. I say it all the time when I train church planters. Vance, you alluded to it, man. There's just some, you pick up some scars and you go through the trenches and slay some dragons when you're planting a church, man. And it is an honor to be able to share and talk with others that are in the trenches as well. I love it.
So good. And hey, Noah just gave you something that you can now put in your social media bio. He called you a guru. Like, that's pretty awesome. Like, you can put that in there. Like, some people put influencer, thought leader. You can actually put guru, man. Noah just gave you that title.
You're welcome.
Thank you, man. I'm going to have to change my wardrobe or something because of that. I definitely can't even dress to that. But 10 years in the saddle in groups in the church that sent us out, man. Hopefully it'll benefit some people, if nothing else.
So good. Well, brothers, in this episode, we're going to take this talk about church planting and small groups a little bit deeper than we did last time. I want us to talk about specifically men and small groups. I don't know if you guys experienced it throughout the years, but we have typically found that women are more excited for and are building a life and a culture around the availability for small group participation. And it can often feel like pulling teeth to get dudes involved in a small group in the life of the church. And so, Spence, I'd just love to open that up for you, man. Tell us a little bit about this and why this is important.
Yeah, well, I think we start with God's word, right? I mean, we start with Titus 2. And there was a clear teaching in the scriptures that Paul wanted to make sure went into the church is that there's some times where older men need to train up younger men. They need to pull them aside and train them how to walk as godly men. And the same is true with women. Older women need to train up younger women. And as you alluded to, Noah, sometimes it feels like our women are a little ahead of our men, ahead of us guys in understanding the value of those relationships. But I see it not only instructed there in Titus 2, but then modeled throughout. And we get kind of that prescription in Titus 2, but then described throughout the New Testament, where you just have these spaces where men are training and discipling men. So if nothing else, just out of obedience to God's word, if you're a man and there are no male influences in your life helping you walk with the Lord, you got to turn and look at scripture and say, man, maybe there's a deficit here, something that I'm missing, if nothing else, just out of obedience to God's word. But you look at iron sharpening iron in the Proverbs and you're like, man, that's intended for men to relate to one another and to have hard truth-based conversations with one another out of God's word. So I can think of nothing else. Just scripture alone compels me to say men need to be discipling one another. Men need to be discipling men. I see it there. And then I see it, of course, by example as well, man. There's just, or just life experience. Let me say that instead of example. Mm-hmm. Life experience tells me there's just some times where I need to talk to some guys and I need their input on what's going on in my mm-hmm. life. And I watched barriers. I watch pride come down a lot more when guys are just with guys. And I think we all have experienced that. So both from scripture and from experience, man, I could say men need to be in spaces with other men dealing with God's word.
And I would even, Spence, I would press in a little bit more on that layer of scripture. It's even more than an issue. It is an issue of obedience to God's word, but I would say to an even greater sense that it's an issue of Christ-likeness. The whole goal of us as followers of Jesus is to be formed into his image, to be transformed so that Christ in us is living his life through us. And you can't read the Gospels and not see in Jesus a passion for reproducing himself in the lives of other men. I mean, what were the disciples but a small group of 12 men that Jesus did life with for 3.5 years, raising them up and then multiplying them out and pouring into them? So it's an issue of Christ likeness. And when you talk about life experience, for me, as I think back, I began in ministry a long time ago, back in 1990, is when I first started serving in ministry. And I just had this principle taught to me. I was kind of discipled early on through the Navigators and some stuff that they mm-hmm. did, and guys like Jerry Bridges. And so this thing of pouring into other men was something that I just caught. And so as a part of my ministry, I've always had a group of between 3 to 5 men that I was walking with for 18 to 24 months and then challenging them to go and start doing that with other men. And as I think back over 30 plus years of ministry, the highs and the joys for me, I don't hardly remember any of the big events. I don't remember the big Easter crowds. I don't remember any sermons that I preached. I don't remember any of the attendance numbers. But man, the joy of watching now. I'm thinking about one guy in particular who's now one of the prime business leaders in Las Vegas, who when I started with him was a college student, began mm-hmm. discipling him. And now he's one of the major influences in our city. He's a major leader in our fellowship. He's a lay leader in our church. He's leveraging his business for the sake of the kingdom. When I think back over 30 years of my own experience, the joy of the ministry yeah. is pouring into the lives of other men.
Yeah, it's so good. Well, one of the big questions that comes is you're talking about methodology, having gender-specific small groups versus having married couples or gender-inclusive small groups. You have men and women. Spence, what's the benefit? What's the cost-benefit analysis there when it comes down to that?
Yeah, this is a great question because I resonate with what Vance was saying. We had 10 years. We looked back when my sending church, the Summit Church up in Raleigh-Durham, and I was the group's pastor there. We did a 10-year survey. So at year 10, what was impactful to you? And the number one thing that came back was a Friday morning, 6:15 a.m. men's Bible study. I mean, that is not like, that's not what you do if you're trying to grow a church. Friday morning, 6:15, right? Yeah. And yet, it's exactly what you're talking about. Being that life-on-life thing matters so much and investing into one another. I love it, man. So here's the way I tend to think about it. Man, all right, we got to think about this a couple of ways because first you have men should prioritize their marriages as the primary environment that God has called them to. If you're a married man, the primary environment God's called you to in terms of discipleship. So I don't like the should you do this or that dichotomy there. I hate to be one of those guys that rejects the premise, Noah. So give me a lot of grace because I can't stand when that happens. But here's what all I'm saying is I don't want to say this or that. For our church, when we planted, what we said was we're going to just start with groups based on where you lived, and they weren't gender specific. But we had the intent of adding them in. So I want to give guys who are new planters a little grace here and say, man, start simple with a plan. You know, don't start simple just because you're lazy, you don't want to do anything, but just start with a plan and you don't have to do everything right out of the gate. But then those gender specific groups, they do two things, in my opinion. One, they actually connect some people that are a little bit intimidated by the co-ed setting. So you might even find them being a little more evangelistically effective and having some connective tissue that your co-ed, just kind of general groups may not. And number two, man, you can dive deep into some stuff that where guys will open up, be more vulnerable, that you just can't when you are in a co-ed setting. People will not respond to it. So I find them both for the transparency and vulnerability. I find them to be super valuable. And I find them to be places where both men and women connect that they won't connect otherwise. What we do now, that we're the age we are and stage we are, that we have both gender-specific groups and co-ed groups, is that we really try hard for to train our leaders and our ministry leaders to say, hey, let's make sure that these environments are not competing with one another. And that takes some work, takes a lot of intentionality. Say, hey, if we got a gender-specific group, a lot of our, I think all of our men's Bible studies, for example, they meet early in the morning, right? If they're going to do something in the evening or somewhere else, men's or women's, they're going to be short-term because we want to build some relationships and then make them an avenue to get further into the long-term discipleship environments in our church. So they're going to be anywhere from 3 months to maybe it's a 1 year thing. And then they're going to transition into a longer term environment situation in our church because we don't want them to compete, but they should complement one another. And man, they do. There's just something about being in a men's group that is, in particular, of course, my experience, such a good, rich thing that you can't get otherwise.
I know, Noah, in our context, and Spence, I love what you just said. It is not either or. It is both and. And we do need to see both of these arenas of discipleship. But for example, at Hope, when we did this at our context, if there were couples groups, we encouraged that to be. And I think, Spence, on the last episode, you used this term greenhouse. That I really like that principle, but we like the couples groups to kind of be the place where people were able to meet and begin to build the relationships that would then lead to the men on men with men, women with women, more intense discipleship, accountability, life on life, raising up of spiritual disciples. But it's often that couples group that allows those relationships to begin to gel. And we just would train our leaders to look for those two or three in the group that maybe you could walk with and begin to pour into and disciple is another way to approach that. But I love, Spence, that you said, because I think sometimes people get so hard and fast on this. It's either got to be all men and women groups or all couples groups. Yeah. And like they'll die on that like it's in the Bible somewhere, like it has to be this way. And the principle that's in Scripture is disciple making. And the principle that's in Scripture is there are some things that need to be passed from men to men and women to women, but it's not the style or the structure with which we do our groups. We have to make sure that what's coming out of those groups are holistic disciples being made who can disciple their families and reproduce and multiply disciples. So I love that input, Spence.
Yeah, I think that's good. That's good. Just to add real quick, Noah, to add that, that's what our groups look like. A lot of people ask me, am I in a men's group? Well, yes, because I'm in a co-ed group that the guys in my group, we are a men's group. I mean, we really are. And that's because that greenhouse was created. Those relationships were deepened. And so our men's and women's ministries are able to be more flexible, both in what they study and when they gather and how long they gather, because those long-term men's groups and women's groups are actually existing and flourishing in these co-ed community groups. So I just echo that.
Yeah, I think what you both have said is just that it's the both and. I think for so many church planters, though, with limited margin, with limited focus, often with volunteers who are trying to run everything, they're saying, if I can keep it in a system, it's clean. We finally stumbled on this a few years in where we saw the demographic of our church plant changing from young hipsters with one or no kids to a bunch of young families. And what we said was discipleship wasn't actual or attainable for most of our young moms, because you're in a small group, you got people over there doing childcare in one house or in one room, that kid cries, who they come looking for? They came looking for mom. We said, we want everybody to be involved in intentionally gospel-centered relationships. And so we have people, depending on what demographic they're in life, all kinds of different groups, because discipleship is what matters for us. It's the product, not the methodology to get there. Spence, that was a question I wanted to ask last episode we were together. I think it's really important. So many new church leaders are asking this question. What do you do with childcare for small groups? How do you get around that hurdle?
All right. I don't know if these guys are going to like my answer, but I'm sticking with it. And as a church planter, I did it. And so I just want you to know what I'm about to say. I did it. All right. We pay for parents to hire a babysitter. We'll pay for it every week. We'll subsidize their childcare. It, for a long time, was like a larger budget than our lease at the place we were meeting. Okay. Because we were meeting in kind of a like a startup place, like sometimes you meet as a church planter. But we're talking, it was a lot of money to a lot of families. You know, you take five or six families might all be in a group together, and the church is subsidizing, you know, that family. Now, I say subsidize because everybody's childcare costs are different all the time. So we kind of set up a little scale and everything so that we could say, hey, if you have this many kids, here's what we're paying per hour. Cover your childcare costs once a week for you to be in a community group, because that's the number one barrier to entry. And we want to take that down. Now, here's what happened. When we said that, we said it in every single environment where people might be in. I said it from stage, just Sunday morning, preaching, talking about groups, getting connected. I said it in our newcomers thing, which was, we call it starting point, you know, just like, hey, stick around for 15, 20 minutes. We said it in member class. We said it when we did our group connection events, everywhere. Every single time, what happened was people just eyes get big and they're like, I can't believe they're going to do that. And that was kind of their out to not be in a group. Like, that's what it was. They were putting their kids right in front of them being like, can't do it. Got kids. And we're like, no. We're going to take that down. Now, wow. What we found is we actually reduced our budget each year, even though our church grew, because for many, they didn't need the money. They needed to be discipled, and they needed to know their church was willing to go that far. Their church valued their discipleship that much. And so our budget decreased as our group's participation increased. And you know what? The people that needed it had it there for them. Wow. And there are several that didn't had it there for them. So that has been, we're now, you know, year eight. That's still been our primary way of doing things. Okay. A couple of other things that we have done has been to encourage, you know, some groups are like, we want to bring our kids and we want to have them around. We've encouraged groups to hire a sitter and we'll cover it like, hey, you're all together, but you got somebody who's capable. And then we'll, you know, kind of third for me is, hey, you can sort of rotate off who's watching the kids each week. I guess fourth would be having kids involved in community group, but somebody might be asking that question. And what I'd say there is you just need to like, you need to have your right expectations over what you're trying to accomplish. And the way I talk to church planters who are like, man, we got to do, it's all got to be the whole family together all the time. I'm like, well, I go out on a date night with my wife so that I can get away from my kids every now and then. And that's good and healthy for our marriage. And the same thing is true for your discipleship inside the body. Sometimes you need to be away from your kids so you can be around other adults who are challenging and shaping you. That's not devaluing your children at all, in order for you to have that space. So that's a little bit of a personal conviction. And if you're convicted differently on that, just make sure your leaders know what you're aiming at, because otherwise a lot of frustration will ensue.
Yeah. So a question I have following up on that is, so you have all the availability, childcare is a barrier that's down, but you still have men, by and large, look at the statistics, less involved in church. How can you, as a church, how can this new church plant leader, how can they find ways to attract men, to get men plugged into the life of the church through small groups?
Yeah, man, especially in young church settings, I think we got to be willing to do some tapping on the shoulder, hard work of tilling the ground with the men in our church, which happens one person at a time. And you look at all the older books on pastoring and preaching and teaching that are like, hey, as long as you're with your people, you'll understand how to preach to them. As long as you're with your people, you'll understand how to, there's something to, I know, preaching a really great, compelling message on getting into a group. But you know what's going to be effective is tapping that guy on the shoulder and saying, hey, will you come with me? Or getting four or five of the men who you really respect in your church and you think these are great leaders and saying, hey guys, I want you to go get three or four guys. I want you to tap them on the shoulder. It's got to start one-on-one relationally. And I find that especially true with guys, because the air war, hey, a bunch of guys are getting together, doesn't have the stickiness and compelling factor that it does maybe with our women, because they just don't value it yet. So, man, it's that shoulder tap, though. They'll be there and show up if it's just a couple of us. And it's funny, sometimes if you make it more difficult, they'll actually step up to the challenge. Hey, man, I need you 6:30 a.m. We got to meet over here. I need you in there. It's just me, you, and one other guy. All right, I'm in.
I think what you just said, Spence, is exactly right. It happens relationally. It happens through personal recruitment. And sometimes what we have to think about is creating the space to allow those relationships to gel. Yep. So one of the things that we did to kind of hit this niche is we created, I guess the term they used was like a connection group, which ran like a four-week event designed just for men, just for women, or just for couples. And it was kind of a four-week study on something, usually with an attractional leader that everybody would come to want to listen to. But the design was over the 4 weeks, we'd seeded that event. Let's say 200 people are going to come to the connection group. We would seed that with 10 or 12 leaders.
Yes.
And their job was to build relationships over the 4 weeks to plant and launch new groups out of that. And we would usually have out of that event, we would launch anywhere from 15 to 25 new groups out of an event that they would have never gone to somebody's house first, but because they came to that environment, they were able to build the relational equity, find people that live where they lived or kind of liked what they liked, and they built relationships that way and use that as a recruitment tool.
Love it. Oh, I love that so much, man. We call them connect groups, do the same, yep. Run that same play. It's powerful because not everybody's ready to go. It's big for church planters. Not everybody's ready to go from gathering space of even if it's 60 people, not everybody is ready to go from 60 to like 7 where we're sitting in your living room. Nobody everybody wants to go into somebody's house. They don't know. Right. You're going to have to create some spaces that are a little kind of that middle ground, the connection space you talked about. And those for us, that's where life stage, gender specific, that for us has been the bread and butter for those kinds of groups has been, you know, we talk a lot about making a discipleship map, not a menu. And that's a great spot on the map for them is to say, hey, let's take you from the big gathering to where some other people are kind of like you, same age and stage. And then let's move you from there. Just exactly what you're talking about, Vance. I love it, man.
So good.
So Spence, as the small groups guru that you now are, would love for you to get the last word here. What's one thing that you would share small groups in general to our audience that's listening, something that they need to hear, they need to think about, they need to implement?
I'll say something when I was with you guys before, I hope I said, clarity creates confidence. Mm-hmm. As the leader in your church or in your ministry, wherever you are, be crystal clear and fight hard for clarity in what you're trying to accomplish and then pass that along to your leaders. And that's what I want to tell you in terms of tactical. Now, let me encourage you. The Spirit of God does the work, not you. So you can sleep tonight knowing that He gives to His beloved sleep. Mm. And the Spirit of God is at work changing and forming hearts and doing more than you think He's doing. If I remember from my first couple of years, I thought, man, what? I don't know what I'm doing. We don't know what we're doing. And I just want you to know the Spirit of God knows what He's doing and He Amen. Is working on your behalf. Keep pressing on, man. As we say in Charlotte, like the Panthers say, keep pounding. You're doing good.
Love it. Love it. Enjoy my Alabama quarterback, Bryce Young.
That's right. Man, I'm excited. I'm hopeful.
Oh, man, what a great couple episodes to have you on, Spence. Thanks so much for your time. I know it's been great for the audience. I know people are going to be following you from afar, looking for those nuggets of wisdom, not only in small groups, but church planning in general.
Honored to be here, guys.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.